Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. It's good to see Kenny back with us. And Josh is here today. It's good to see y'all. I had surgery on my trigger finger. It's my middle finger here Thursday, so that's the reason I'm bandaged up like this. And because of that, I'm left-handed. This has been quite a ordeal for me to be able to use my right hand for some things. And so I do think Tracy has been with me through my hernia surgery and through this now. So I think she's going to stay with me because she's been through a lot. This one's been especially hard. And since that, do you remember teaching a class before PowerPoint where you didn't have PowerPoint? Okay. Well, we're going to be doing that today. I can't use the PowerPoint with that. I couldn't. So we will do it the old-fashioned way today. But the hand is fine, everything like that, and it should be off the bench. Hopefully I'll get to take it off tomorrow. Now, another thing is I may raise my hand. I'm not asking a question or thing. Actually, it feels better when I do this. Because if I leave it down, it tingles or hurts, especially if you do that. So most of the time I leave it like this, but every once in a while I do it this way because it does feel much better. So if you see me this, I'm not interrupting. I don't ask a question. Just go on. All right, we were in the Revelations. We're in the 10th chapter. Start the 10th chapter this morning. As we have been talking about, in Revelation, we have a lot of symbolism, a lot of symbolism. People just cannot take it literally, which some people try to, but it's symbolism, and there's a purpose behind this for that. But at this particular time, it's in the 90s A.D. when John is writing Revelation, the persecution of the Christians has begun, and mainly it's by the Roman Empire. But there are some Jews also that are persecuting Christians. But the next couple hundred years, they're going to be persecuted even more. And so he's talking to them about that. And he's using symbolism so that the other people, the heathen people, will not know what he's basically talking about. And they should know what they're talking about because he's using the symbolism from the Old Testament. And particularly we'll see from Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah. We see a lot of those. So the symbolism they use are taken from that, and we can learn from that what he's talking about. In the symbolism, and we talk about that they've been going through some tribulation, persecution. Some of them have died, and they talk about He talked about those that have received their white robes. And they asked the question, you know, when are you going to revenge us? And so he gives them an answer. It's coming, but the persecution is not complete right yet. Okay? And the persecution is going to go ahead and continue. You have to deal with it. This is God's time. It's not our time. And he knows. But he's letting us know that it's going to continue. And he also is letting us know that he is going to bring judgment upon the heathen nations. And so, which we have talked about in the seals, and we're in the trumpets now. And in the ninth chapter, we finished with the fifth and sixth trumpet. Now, the seventh trumpet, we won't get into the 15th verse of the 11th chapter. So there's kind of an interlude, some more information that's being brought in here between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. But he's telling them this is his judgment upon them. He's telling those people, those that have asked the question, talking about those wearing the white robes, and also, of course, the letter is written for those that are still living. He's basically telling them that persecution can continue, so that means you may lose your life. But at the same token, as he talked about that, he also talked about those that have already lost their life and they have received a reward. They are basically in paradise and they have received white rewards, their white robes as their reward. They don't have to worry about anything else now. They're in rest. They don't have to worry about the food or the water or thing, everything. They don't have to worry about tribulations anymore. They don't have to worry about suffering. So he says that they are taken care of. However, you know, you're still on earth and you will have to go through the persecution. But let me tell you, this reward is worth the persecution. If you have to lose your life for my name's sake, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. Don't worry about it. And those people on earth, there, you know, they had to be concerned because some of these people went through some cruel deaths, being crucified, burned alive. So you know that they're concerned about their loved ones. They've seen them, their loved ones, being killed, persecuted, and died. And he's telling them also, look, they are taken care of. Don't you worry about them. You just stayed the course. You stay faithful. Because the persecution is going to still be here, and you're going to have to go through it. Now, when he comes telling the trumpet, he says, now look, yes, I am bringing my judgment upon them. And that's one of the good things we have about this. He's telling you, yes, I will judge my people on this earth. And he talked about in the first four trumpet sounds, it's more of the judgment is upon the earth itself. Then in the next three woes he talked about in the trumpet, it's going to be about the mankind. It's going to be his judgment has come upon the people, the kings, and the countries, the nations that are persecuting my people. And that's basically what he was talking about. But at the end of the ninth chapter, let's look at verses 19 to 20 before we get into the 10th chapter. He says, verse 20 and 21, excuse me. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries, or of their sexual immorality or their thefts. He says, you know, he classifies them like a third of the world. My judgment comes up on them and they die. And he does this, you know, for hopefully to get the other ones to repent. But he tells them that they didn't repent. But you have to remember in this, God is long-suffering. And we are to be very thankful. I mean, the world should be very thankful that God is long-suffering. And we are to be very thankful, too, that he's given us all this time and opportunity for us to heed his words and obey his commandments and his laws. And he is long-suffering from that standpoint that the judgments are going to be extended out. Not everybody's going to be affected by it. Now, hopefully they will learn about this. And you have to remember that he's talking about a third of the world. Well, you have to look at this too. God is talking about the world. He's just not talking about the United States here or there. He's talking about the world. God's in control of the world. So when he talks about these calamities, these things, this is worldwide. It's just not our part. We've seen some things how it's happened. Now, how do we know? Well, there's some aspects here. God tells us how he's going to do this. Well, the things are kind of general. We particularly, for these people, he said, these are things that are going to come shortly, and they're wanting to know what's going to happen to them shortly. So he is, particularly, I think, talking about the Roman Empire, but he's talking about other nations, too, down the road that are going to be doing the same thing. They're heathen nations. They're going to persecute his people, his saints, his children. And he said judgment's going to come upon them, too. Just like it came up on them. And he uses the terminology back while the people are familiar with Babylon. And he said, as Babylon came down, Rome will come down very similar to that. And that's the terminology he's using. Any questions or comments then before we go on to 10th chapter? Charles?
That's very important to them. from the Roman Empire, you know. But God is reassuring them that God is still the power, you know. And one thing stands out in my mind is that things haven't changed very much. We might not be under persecution yet of a super world power like Rome, but, you know, that, but God is still long-suffering about repentance. He allowed us to come here this morning. There should be repentance going on in this building this morning, but invertly, there will be some that walk out the back door here still wanting to follow Satan instead of taking the Lamb's precious time to repent. Mm-hmm.
Well, you've heard the phrase, how history repeats itself. Well, I think a better terminology, we, the people, make the same mistakes over and over. We don't learn. The mistakes that they made back then, we make them the same today. And that's the reason we get in the same predicament that they got in, too. And we see that with God's children. And that's why we look in the Old Testament, how they were. Well, how are God's children today? Well, they're the same people. They make the same mistakes that they did back then. But the thing is, we need to learn from this. And that's what he's presented here to us, letting us know what will come about. Yes, judgment's coming. Now, I know you want it right now, but no, it's not coming right now. It's not time. You have to understand, God's in control. He knows when it's complete, when it's time. You and I don't. John has given us a picture here of what's going on. And we're trying to look at this through this picture, what God is revealing to him, what's coming down the road. Now, when it's coming, we don't know. How it's going to happen, we don't know. But we can look at some of the terminology back then and see how some things that do apply for that. And we can see how it did with Rome. Charles?
The Psalms that we read to start our class this morning, we didn't read these verses, but that Psalm says that he's in his abode in heaven, looking down, and that he's conscious of what's going on in his people.
Yes.
Psalm 33 says that.
Yes. Well, he was conscious of his people back then, and he's very well conscious of us today. God knows what goes on. And don't think he doesn't. You cannot hide anything from him. You may hide something from me, or your neighbor or whatever, but you're not going to hide anything from God. And he knows what's going on. All right, chapter 10. He says, start off with, I'm going to read the whole chapter, then we'll come back and talk about it. It's only 11 verses. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. All right. We just finished down with the sixth trumpet. And before we get to the seventh trumpet, here's another interlude in between that. There's some more information that's going to be told us. And he sees now, he says, I see a mighty angel coming down from heaven. Okay. Now, look at this terminology here, what we're going to see here. This is some mighty angel. This is probably a huge angel. When you look at the characteristics of it. And it's coming down from heaven, so you see what you talk about an angel is a messenger. So there's a message coming down from heaven. And God sent a mighty angel to deliver it. And he describes this angel. This is John, says, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now, use your imagination what you see here, what John is trying to picture to us. Here's a mighty angel, a mighty, huge, probably. And he's surrounded or clothed with the clouds. And his face shone like the sun. And you know how the sun is and the cloud, how it reflects, and you get the rainbow. And you see the rainbow effect above his head, or the halo-like effect of a rainbow above his head. And then you see his feet like pillars of fire. Can you imagine that? What you see in that? This is what John saw. Now, have we seen these terminologies before? Anybody recognize them? Sherry?
This angel is probably the chief angel of the angelic host. And to know that this angel is so powerful, but yet God has made us a little higher than the angels. So with that being said, this angel has a lot of power. But look what God's doing to us if we die and come into him.
Just heard the language before, the rainbow was described as being around God's throne.
Okay. Chapter 4. All right. Anything else about this, if you noticed? Okay, remember, go back to the first chapter when it's talking about Christ. Now, this is not Christ. Let me just tell you this, because Christ is never used as an angel. What's that? But the terminology is very similar to there. So this gives you an important thing that this is maybe a message from Christ, or this is an important thing from God himself. Now there's a reason why he sends this mighty angel, because look, he says, and he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now look at your vision now, that guy's got to be pretty big. If you got his right foot on the sea and his left foot standing on the land, and that's the reason I think one of the reasons he called somebody as a mighty angel. He's a huge angel. He's a big angel. With the other descriptions of it, I think he's a supporting angel. You got something, Charles?
All right. No, but there's no reason to not think this is not an angel. He's used angels all along. But the angel is just following the direction of Sherry said, following the direction of the Lamb and God. And God is these are ministering angels, you know, and we're going to see that all the way through. They're doing God's purpose, and they're all mighty because they're following the direction of God. And that's what makes them mighty.
Mm-hmm. But this emphasis, and also he talked about this one has a little book open in his hand. And in some translations, it maybe says right hand too, but it just says open in his hand. Then he, verse 3 says, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, okay? And this is what another talking about. A mighty one got the loud voice. We talked that about that before. He's got a voice that can be heard. And he's talking about it, how is, you know, well, it's like a lion roars. It's loud. There's no distinction. I mean, there's no misunderstanding how a lion roars. So he's coming on and he says, now with this, it's mighty angel. But as he began to cry out, you got seven thunders other than their voices. Okay? Now, we talked about thunder before. What do you think the thunders is talking about? What is thunder represents? Does it represent anything? Okay. What else has it? Do what?
Power.
Power. Okay.
It gets attention.
Okay, as the mighty angel cried out, he said, seven thunders are other their voices. Okay, there's some voices there. And thunder is what? Loud, catches your attention. But when is thunder used a lot of times in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Remember? When he does his warnings. Or just judgments or things with that. This is for it. Here is for them to be listened. Here's a warning coming. The thunder's coming. And it's with voices now. The thunder has voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. John says, I was about to do what I'm supposed to do. That's what I was assigned to do in the first part. It is to write down the things that I see and hear. And the thunder was voicing that he could hear. And they were crying out. And he says, I was about to write down what the voices were saying. The warnings. He said, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter and do not write them down. Okay. Well, he tells now for the voice from heaven tells John to seal them up. Okay. Well, how does John going to do that? Well, the very best way to do it, don't write it down. That's what he tells him to. You seal it up, the things which the seven thunders utter, do not write them down. That's how you seal it up. What do you think means seal up? Well, it's not for me to know. If it's sealed up, how am I going to know this? Remember when the seal or the scroll was in the hand of God, right hand of God, it was by seven seals? Nobody could read it, but the one elder says, now don't you worry about it. There is one here, the word of the Lamb. But he's telling him here, the voice from heaven tells him to seal it up. That means not make it known. Don't you write this down, John. That's what he's telling me. Don't you write this down. This is not to be known. Charles?
One point that jumps out at me, instead of trying to get hung up on the symbol, is for us to, that we must continue to live by faith for God's purpose. And I understand that from the book of Revelation. I might not understand all the other symbols, but we must live by faith for God's purpose. His purpose will be accomplished. And the church nowadays must look at that way too.
The whole emphasis is not upon the seven thunders that's supposed to be sealed up and everything like that, and not to be written down. That's the reason we don't know about. Not all of God's messages do we know about. But here's the thing: is what's coming up later is what's important. This angel, this mighty angel that come here, he came for a reason. He came from heaven with a message for a reason. And the message from Christ to God, if it's from heaven. The messengers are from Christ or God. And this is the message that you're talking about. The thunders is not that important. It's not for my salvation. I don't know everything. That doesn't mean I'm going to know everything. But this is not the important thing. The important thing is what he comes on later on.
Somebody?
Right. I can sit here and speculate all day I want to about that, but I don't know because it was not revealed to me what that was. But he does reveal to me later on what the important message is that he sent this angel for. And that's what I need to put my emphasis on, is what he was here for with that little book. And that's what we'll come along and talk about here in just a few minutes. And he says, "And the angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven." In some translation says the right hand. But he's lifted up his hand. And what is he going to do? Verse 6. "And swore by him." Well, who's him? Well, who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in the sea, in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. This is who he's making his oath by. And let's put it this, we use a term, you can take this at the bank. You can count on this, what he's about to say. He says, this is the angel, the mighty angel says here, here's the thing, that there should be no delay no longer. Some translations say there should be no time no longer. As we'll see, hopefully in a few minutes, I think delay is a better terminology. But here's what it says, that there should be no delay no longer. Okay? Verse 7. "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel." Okay? That's going to be the seventh trumpet. And that when that angel sounds that seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants and prophets. Okay? So here's the message. This is what he's talking about. That there should be delay no longer, and that when the sound of the seventh trumpet, or the angel, he'll says that the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, what's the mystery of God? Do what? Okay. What did you say, Ro? Okay. How you know that? It's no longer a mystery. Right? If it's a mystery, you don't know. But what he's talking about is not going to be terminated. It's going to be finished, completed. Go ahead, Neil. Okay.
We finished six times.
Okay. So it's
I could play the wrong if I am, just everybody can get what it's just saying.
Well, you'll find out when we get a little bit later. Most people think that when you get to the seventh trumpet, you know, that's going to be the finish of things. We'll wait and see. Charles?
You know, to piggyback on Neil, it's not entirely wrong. We haven't got a lot of good reports there, so I'll back him up. But it definitely shows God's long suffering in this, as Neil tried to bring out, show repentance. The mystery at this present time in the near future is maybe not the gospel, but the wrath that's in the bowls that we're going, the wrath of God that he's holding back, you know, it's going to be revealed and it's going to come through, you know, and just have faith in everything that God tells you is going to happen. Mm-hmm. It will happen.
Well, as we can see, you know, Revelation is what? The last book of the Bible. The last one that was wrote. Okay? And so what he's talking about, and basically, I think what he's basically he's talking about here, he says, look, well, we'll discuss it some more on, too, when you get in down to the 11th chapter, and then when you get to verse 15 to the 7th trumpet. but he's telling us that there should be delay no longer, okay? But here comes again, he says, when the 7th trumpet says, the mystery of God will be finished. The revelation should be finished, should be completed, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. Well, did the prophets understand what was prophesied?
Not always.
That was a mystery to them, but they prophesied, but they did not know what was coming. They didn't know what it was meant, what was going to be fulfilled by it. Until Christ came, sure.
All these prophets that are in the Old Testament, they were prophesying Christ would come, and that would be the end of the world, and that was their message. They didn't go into death because they didn't know his death. I don't think.
Yeah, well, there is some of the prophets are talking about that say that he is talking about it says that they did not understand what they were prophesying. They did not know the full extent what the revelation of the redemption plan of God was. But they were prophesying about the Messiah coming, that there's going to be a change, a new covenant that is coming, a new law, a new testament that is coming into play. And that's what we're the redemption for mankind is going to come in. That's coming in through Christ.
You know, the ones that need to worry about this is the ones who didn't repent. Well, in fact, God's going to say, that's not us. We have the mark of sin. We, you know, we don't have the fear of that. You know, I have enough faith in God that I don't have that fear. But there's a lot in this world, most in this world, has not repented.
All right. As three verse 8 said, then a voice which I heard from heaven spoke. This is go back to verse 4. It said, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again. This is the second time. It said, go take the little book which is out of the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Okay. This is the book that the mighty angel has in his hand. And he says, and I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Where have you heard that before?
Ezekiel,
and who else? Who? Jeremiah. Okay. Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, just like he told me. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. He said that, and that's what it was. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Now, why would you think that? You got sweet and bitter. This is God's word we're talking about here.
I have a
he takes it, talks about it. He eats it and he ingests it. He takes it in. And it, the words are sweet to him. But it's in his mouth, it's as sweet as can be. God's word is sweet. But is there some bitter to it? All right. What did we read about in the last part of chapter 9? But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Is that sweet? That's bitter. That's what he's talking about. What do you think is bitter? Well, not everybody's going to take it. You look at the world, not everybody's going to accept it. And that's going to be hard. That's going to be bitter. And that's what he's talking about here. He took it in. John took it in. It was sweet to my mouth. God's word is sweet if you obey it, if you do it. But if you don't, you lose your soul. And that's bitter. We'll begin the end part of that in chapter 11 Wednesday evening. Thank you.